Okay. So one of the sermons I want to preach is, Who's My Neighbor? Luke chapter 10. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. But the first sermon I want to preach is just a song. And it's because of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, some of you might have memorized that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you realize that if we confess our sins to God, and He did not forgive us, that He would be unjust? Why? Why would He be unjust? Why would that be an unjust thing for God to not forgive us? Well, because it's already been paid. The holiness of God demands justice, right? But God is loving and God is merciful. And so God came to our world in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus, and He paid the penalty for our sin. Paid it. It's paid in full. And so if you confess your sin to God, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, it would be an unjust thing for God to demand payment. It's already been paid for. You see, the love of God satisfied the holiness of God, and mercy flows from the throne of God. So that's what this little song is about. And I can't change the slide myself, so it's going to have to change for me.
There's a wideness to God's love. There's grace for everyone. Streams of mercy are flowing down from the throne above. See the Son of God, Jesus on the cross, paying the debt for all of our sin at such a terrible cost. He is holy and just in His mercy and love, righteous to forgive His sin. He's holy and just in His mercy and love, righteous to forgive His sin. There's a wideness to God's love. There's grace for everyone. The streams of mercy are flowing down from the throne above. See the stones rolled away. Behold the empty grave. Jesus has risen from the dead. In His mercy and love, righteous to forgive is He. You're forgiven, your sins washed away, it's finished, there's nothing left to pay. He's risen, just one thing left to say. Thank you, Lord. There's a wideness to God's love. There's grace for everyone. The streams of mercy are flowing down from the throne above. From the throne above.
just think about God's love and how wide and encompassing it is, because it even reached a sinner like you, reached a sinner like me. And now we need to share that love with the world. Got to be really careful. Have you noticed how judgmental Christians have become? Have you noticed how mean they are on social media? But it's seeping out into normal life too. What a shame. Beloved, John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not doesn't know God." So let's love one another. Let's make sure that we not only love the person that is sitting next to us in the pew, let's make sure that we love the people that are out there in the world that are sinners. Do we have any sinners in here? So if you want grace, you have to show grace. If you want mercy, you have to show mercy. If you want to be forgiven, you must forgive. There's no other way. So we want to make sure that we don't shut the door of grace, because if we do, we're going to shut it right in our own face and we won't get through. And there's going to be those that will come to Jesus, he said so, that will come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, that, and the other thing?" And he would say, "I don't know you." And they say, "Well, we did all these things for you." And he will say, "Yeah, but you didn't do my Father's will." And what is God's will? Are you in Luke chapter 10, verse 25? We're going to look at the Good Samaritan. Did you open your Bibles? I got one of these really skinny Bibles. It's electronic. That's really cool. And there it is, Parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10. We're going to read through verse 25 down through 37. This is the whole parable. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What's written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind.' And then he added this one out of Leviticus, 'Your neighbor is yourself.'" Now, that's an amazing thing, that this guy, unlike another one who came to Jesus and said, you know, asked essentially the same thing, this guy gives Jesus the answer out of the Shema, out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, that you're to love the Lord your God, so love God, and then love people. By the way, Marilyn and I, when we're in Missouri, we go to Racine Christian Church with Rhonda and her family, and that is their tagline. That is their saying. They have that up there all the time. Love God and love people. You know, that's one thing. We didn't do it, Machias, when I was here. I just never thought of it. But wouldn't it be a good idea to have a real simple statement that summed up what we should do as Christians? Village Missions is, well, it used to be love the people and preach the word, and then it got changed to preach the word and love the people. I've been kind of lobbying to go back to love the people and preach the word. Because if you don't love people, they're not going to hear the word. You can preach all you want, right? You're going to be like 1 Corinthians 13 says, you're going to be like a clanking bell if you're preaching without love. Wouldn't that be nice? So you guys might want to think about that, having some kind of saying. I have a saying for the CDI, and it was equipping God's people for ministry. But for a church, that's so good. Love God and love people. So he had that right. And Jesus said to him, verse 28, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And remember, he'd asked not about just living here. He'd asked about eternal life. That's life beyond this life. But he, desiring to justify himself, he got the answer right. But it wasn't the answer that he wanted in his heart. Isn't that something? You know, you can have the right answer. You can know all the right answers. You could ace the test. You could graduate and you could get a degree in religiosity. You could be a Pharisee and still go to hell. Because he really wasn't interested in eternal life. Isn't that sad? And so, desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story, a parable. Jesus was really good at parables. I really, really like the parables of Jesus, but they make you think. And maybe that's why I like him. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think I put a slide on here. Yeah, can you see that? If I shine my laser on this, it won't do you any good. I've got to shine up here. Okay, there's Jericho right there, and there's Jerusalem. So a guy was going down here from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The reason he was doing that, because the Jews, they never wanted to go through here. It would have been shorter, but they always went this way to get up to Galilee. They didn't want to go through Samaria because they didn't like the people there. In fact, they didn't even view them as, they thought of them as less than even the Gentiles because they were kind of like half-breed Jews. They weren't even Jews, or Israelites. And so they didn't want to go through there, didn't want to have anything to do with them. Yeah, so anyway, Jesus gives a story to the guy. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, because it is an elevation descent, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Wow. Just let that kind of soak in for a little bit. The priest, the one who's supposed to stand between God and people and make sacrifices for the sins of the people, to bring people to God. He sees the guy that obviously in need. He's a Jew, a fellow Jew. He passes by on the other side of the road. So likewise, a Levite. Now, all of the priests came from the tribe of Levi. So this guy isn't called a priest, but he is a Levite, which means that he probably worked in the temple. He might have been one of the ones who was a supporting actor, so to speak. We could say the pastor walked by first, and this guy was one of the deacons. In fact, in Clarence Jordan's Cotton Patch version, that's exactly the way he has it. But the preacher, he walked by on one side of the road. Next guy to come along was the deacon. A Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him. He passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now, we think of Samaritans as good, right? Well, I mean, this is called a parable of the good Samaritan. Somebody added that little tagline in there. That's not in Scripture, but, I mean, we've got, like, Samaritan's Purse, right? Billy Graham Association has got the Samaritan's Purse where they take care of people all over the places. And any of you RVers belong to the Good Sam Club? Yeah, right. So we know what the Samaritan is, but yeah, that's in our vernacular. No, the Samaritans, they were the, I gotta make this pointer thing where they lived here in Samaria, which was kind of like no man's land. They were persona non grata for the Jews. The Jews were mostly down here around Jerusalem, and then there was the Jews up here in Galilee. And they never wanted to go through Samaria, so they would go down to Jericho, go up the Jordan River Valley, and then come back over here. Because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. The Samaritans, in their mind, were worse than the Gentiles. And so in Jesus' parable, though, it's a Samaritan. As he journeyed, he came to where he was, that is, the man that had been beat up by the robbers, and he saw him and he had compassion, felt compassion for him. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds and he poured on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. I don't know how long he took care of him, but he took care of him. He was like the ambulance, the first aid guy. He rendered first service to this person. Why in the world would he do that, though? Why would he do that for a Jew? Because Jews hated the Samaritans. They looked at them as worse than dogs. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. Now, living where we live in our time, a couple thousand years after this, and having heard about the Good Samaritan story and then taking the Samaritan and elevating the Samaritan to something like the Good Sam Club or Samaritan's Purse or whatever. You know, be a Good Samaritan is a good thing, right? But that wasn't the case here. Samaritans were looked down on. And then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He was like an ambulance, the first ambulance. He took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii. That's a 1 denarii is a day's wages. So this guy took out 2 days' wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." That's the story. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. And then Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And the guy gets the answer right. He said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. So here we are, living in a world where there's people with needs all around us. And they may be in-okays, not our kind. If you only love the people that love you, where's your reward in that? Jesus said. What is the lesson here of the Good Samaritan? Yeah, love those who don't love you, because you think that guy that fell among the robbers loved the Samaritan? He was a Jew. What is the lesson of the Good Samaritan? Love everybody, right? We're supposed to love even the people that are not in our political party. What are you doing in a political party? Think about that one. Let that one soak. You're supposed to love the people that are not of your ethnic background? We can't even love people that go to other churches. You know, there are churches that are actually think they're in competition with one another. We're not in competition with anybody. I'm not in competition with anybody. One of the privileges that Marilyn and I have of being in the position we've had as director of Contenders Discipleship Initiative is going to our village missions conferences across the United States. And I forget that the people on the East Coast don't know the people on the West Coast. There's not a lot of cross-pollinization. It's not like they're coming to conferences out here, vice versa. And we go to all the conferences, and in fact, we're looking forward to going to the Canadian conference this summer. We'll see if that happens, because Marilyn and I are finally going to get to go and serve another church as an associate and just be there and help them through this process of having lost their pastor. So I hope we get to go. But that's still a pretty small group. You know, there's Christians all over the place, right? So are we supposed to love the Christians that go to other churches? Should we be in competition with them? Do sometimes you feel that way inside of yourself? I hope not. I know pastors that have that feeling. And so I try to do everything to gently encourage people out of feeling. We're not in competition with anybody. We need to love the people that are going to other churches. But what about loving the people that don't go to church and don't belong to your political party and don't think the way you think? Are you supposed to love them? Of course. What about the people that don't like you, that hate your guts? Everyone. Because I'll tell you what, that guy that got beat up that was laying there, if the tables had been reversed, he wouldn't have taken care of the Samaritan. Because the Jews despise the Samaritans just as much as the Christians despise the non-Christians. You say, oh, I don't. Really? Really? Some of you can't stomach the people in the other political party. Let that sink in. Has God called you to love just the people that you feel an affinity for? God's called you to love everybody because God loves everybody. And who needs God's love the most? Those who are unloved. Who needs to see the gospel coming to them in you? Who are you to reach out to? So here's a guy who is outside of the commonwealth of Israel. When Jesus told this story, they got the impact of it. That guy got the impact. Whether it changed his life or not, I don't know. But he was a self-righteous hypocrite. He did not really want to know the truth. Love God and love everybody. Well, how about this then? Now, here's a sad indictment upon us when we see people who are outside of Christianity, outside of the church, who love more than we love, who accept people where they're at and go and minister to them where they're at. I remember Hurley Clement. He didn't go to Arago Community Church, but he stopped in every once in a while. He was a character. I mean, anybody with the name Hurley is a character, but the last name Clement sealed the deal. And he was an older guy, and he told me a story once. He says, now, listen. He said, if your car ever breaks down, do you go to the tavern or do you go to the church for help? Well, I don't know, Hurley. What do you think? He says, you go to the tavern because five guys will jump off their stools and come out and help you. You go to the church and they'll make you sit through a service. I'll never forget that. That is an indictment upon us as Christians. Are we willing to drop what we think is so important? Oh, but I'm worshiping God. And God says, well, if you were worshiping me, you'd get off your pew and you'd go help the guy that's car broke down. Love. Love everybody. What about people that are anti-Christian. Do you know any of them that really are anti-Christian? Make them the target of your love. Make them the person that you pray for, and you say, I want to win that person to you, Jesus. And the way I'm going to do it is by living like this good Samaritan lived. By showing that I care, by doing the things that they need, by binding up the wounded, because if they don't believe in God and they're antagonistic toward him, they got trouble. But what about the people that are just, they treat me bad. They haven't been nice to me. Do I have to love them too? Do I have to love my enemies and do good to those that treat me ill? There's a Bible verse about that, you know. How many of you knew that? We're supposed to love our enemies and do good for those that treat us ill. So what's the story of the Good Samaritan about? What do you think? God will speak to your heart, and God will show you, because you do not want to be like the priest who passed by on the other side of the road. You do not want to be like the Levite who passed by on the other side of the road. You want to be like the Samaritan that met the need out of his own pocket. See, that's the thing about Samaritan's purse, is it doesn't come from the organization. It comes from the people that support it, right? And it's easy to say, well, somebody else will take care of it. But when it cost you, and it cost this man, this Samaritan, who knew that he was despised, this was not his friend he was taking care of, it cost him 2 days' wages and the promise of more. What a lesson. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. To love everyone. To pour out our lives for other people. To be good Samaritans, not the way we've used the word, but to realize we love even the people that don't like us. Do you think the Jewish people liked that Samaritan guy? No, remember, they looked at Samaritans as being lower than dogs. They were worse than the Gentiles. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so the lesson of the Good Samaritan is to do good to the people, the very people that despise you the most. Show the love of God to the people who will be the most surprised by it, that you would actually care for them. Well, we're almost done. I was thinking about the third message is a song, and it's 15. How many of you are hungry? How many of you are hangry? Are you hangry? Oh, good, because I wouldn't want that. It's only 15 after 11. Yeah, I should just do it because I got a song. Got to remember what it is, though. Gosh. Oh, man, when you get old. Yeah, it's not that, but it's close. What was that song I wanted to share with you? And it had something to do with, this was out of, what is that song? And it's one you haven't heard. I don't know if you've heard that first one I sang before. Marilyn, I was trying to think if you would, if there's something I could jog your memory with, but I think I know what it is.
born again Christian dude. I don't think you really should be. Oh, I can remember walking in the wicked old world alone. Your enemy is on the prowl. He's not your friend and he's not your pal. He's a roaring lion looking to devour. Here you are during dinner hour, walking in his world alone. You're walking in his world alone. Don't be walking in his world alone.
I can't remember the rest of it. I just forgot that song. It's really a good song. But basically, we can't be walking in this world alone. One of the really important things that you have here at Machias Community Church is koinonia. You know what that Greek word means? Anybody?
Fellowship.
Fellowship, right. You have this fellowship together, and we can't walk in that. We're to love the world, we're to love the people in the world, we're to reach them, we're to be good Samaritans, but we can't do that if we're not... if we're not walking in unity, walking with one another. Now, God has people all over, in churches all over, and some of them are quite different flavored than this one, but that doesn't mean they're not God's people. They just do things a little bit differently. And then there's some that are in our community a lot like this. I mean, you could go to them and it would feel quite a bit the same. But God has designed the church so that it will coalesce, that it will clump together in local assemblies of believers. That's really important. As I look around here, I know most of you have been going here for a long time. Some of you are visiting here, just not tied in yet. But get tied in. Get tied in somewhere where you are part of a church family. That doesn't mean that the other people in other churches aren't. In fact, it's nice when we cross-pollinate and we have friends in other churches. But it's so important that we walk together in this world because we do have an enemy. And the enemy wants to tear us down. And if we're exposed, if we're just out there walking in the world on our own, why, we are vulnerable to that enemy. So it's important for you to not just attend church, but to attend to one another in prayer. And basically, that's what that song was about. And I just can't remember all the words right now for some reason. So that means it doesn't matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for salvation, for loving us, caring for us, giving us this wonderful gift of eternal life. But right now, right here, you have us in this world, and we don't want to be walking in this world alone. We need to walk together with one another. You put us out in the highways and the byways during the week and at times, whether it's through our job or our acquaintances, our neighborhoods, to reach the people that are around us. But we need to come back together. We need to strengthen ourselves with one another. I just pray your blessing upon this assembly, upon this church. Thank you that we've been able to be a part of it for so long. But as Marilyn and I now launch off into something new, something that you dropped in my heart way, way back there when we were just starting out, that we're going to get to go and be interim pastors, get to go and church for a few months to a little longer to help them through their transition. I just pray that your blessing will be here at Machias and with us too as we go. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.